glad you guys are here again. Thanks for joining us. And we're in the middle of a series called Experiencing God, where we talk about how God wants to do things in our lives, experiencing God in your life. And so we've been in this for a few weeks now. So if I could just back up a moment, tell you the first week we talked about how God wants to speak to us face-to-face, like Moses talked to God face-to-face, like he was talking to a friend. And that's how God wants it with us. He wants us to talk to him as he's our friend. He is, of course, our Lord, but he also wants to have a personal relationship with us like that. Then last week, we talked about how God spoke to Moses, and Moses was led by God to join him. A lot of times we find ourselves praying, saying, God, please get on my page. Get on board with me on what I want to do in my life. And God's like, no, that's not how it works. I'm already doing something bigger. I want you to join me, right? So last week's message is all about that. And this week, I want to talk about how when Moses heard from God, knew that God was leading him to join, that he was to join what God was already doing, then Moses had what we call a crisis of belief. A crisis of belief is when God speaks to you, you hear him tell you something very specifically in your spirit, maybe through the word, maybe through a sermon, somehow God has spoken to you, and now you're hesitant because you're like, oh man, this is scary. That's what's called a crisis of belief. And what you do in that moment really determines and tells more of a story about what you actually believe in God than even what you say. Because we can say, oh, I believe God this and God that, but when God tells you to do something, will you obey it? That's the moment, isn't it? You're like, oh man, this is when it gets scary. Because I can tell you something about the Lord. When God speaks to you, he always tells you to do something that's uncomfortable. I've just seen this with God. He always takes us out of our comfort zone and leads us into the faith zone, right? Where it's uncomfortable. You're like, I'm not sure how this is going to turn out, right? But look what Hebrews 11:6 says. It says this, without faith, it's impossible to please him. So in other words, God's like, I'm not going to lead you to do something that's not a little scary, because then you wouldn't need faith. But he leads us to do things we've never done before, to take steps of faith we've never done before, and that requires faith. And so I want to give you a quick statement here, and we're going to jump into the scripture. Here's the thing. God's invitation for you to work with him always leads you to the crisis of belief. So God invites you to join what he's already doing. He's like, I'm moving in your life. I want you to join what I'm doing. But that is a big step of faith. So guess what Moses does? He does the same thing that you and I do. He begins to give God excuses, right? And so I don't know about you, but it makes me feel good to know that Moses is a great man of God, that, you know, there, I mean, we have movies about this guy, right? I mean, he's like amazing. Yet he also was so human that he made excuses. That makes me feel a little better about myself. Anyone else like that? You're like, okay, so he's a regular guy too. And so he was terrified of what God was telling him to do. And he began to give excuses, and God obliterated every excuse. So today, my goal for this message is to obliterate your excuses too. So we're going to look at the things that Moses said to God. This is what happens in the story. If you read through the book of Exodus, Moses is tending sheep. God speaks him through a burning bush, very unique experience, right? And he says, Moses, God says, here I am, Lord. What would you have for me? He says, I want you to go back to Egypt and set my people free. They were actually his family. He was like, go back to your family. They're all enslaved, and set them free, right? And so he's terrified, though, because he's like, well, I'm not the right guy for this. I mean, there's got to be someone else. And he's like, no, God. God says, I want you to do it. And then Moses begins to give excuses. Let's jump into those excuses. You guys ready to go? Let's go, man. I'm fired up. All right, here we go. So God speaks to us. It's terrifying to us, typically, because God leads us to do something a little scary. And then we begin to give God our excuses. Here's the four excuses Moses gives. And see if you don't find yourself in these excuses yourself. I know I certainly found myself in these. Exodus chapter 3, verse 11. But Moses protested to God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? Right? He's like, God, I'm not that great. I don't think I'm the guy. Like, you need someone like really spiritual. You need someone that like is like really on top of things. And like, you know, I'm sure Moses is thinking, why don't you talk to my father-in-law? He's a priest already. He's super spiritual. Like, talk to him. I'm not the guy. I'm sure Moses is probably thinking of his past, right? He's like, man, you know you're talking to the right guy. I mean, I'm the guy. The reason I live in Midian is because I had to leave town because I killed a guy in Egypt, right? And so he's like, so clearly I have a temper problem. You already know that about me. And so isn't it funny how we do that? We think about stuff we've done in our past. There's no way God could use me because of stuff I did. I mean, come on, God. You remember spring break 2005? Come on, Lord. You know you can't use me. I mean, so we have all kinds of reasons, right, why God can't use us to do great things. And so we begin to, you know, tell him, I don't think I'm the one you want to choose, right? Then God says this to him. God answered, I'll be with you. And this is your sign, and I'm the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain. So what is God's proof, his evidence to Moses that he's speaking to him. He says, Moses, I want to paint a picture for you. We're talking, you're on this mountain talking to me right now. And he goes, and I want to tell you what's going to happen is you're going to go set the people free. You're going to go tell Pharaoh to let the slaves go. And you're going to bring them all back here. And one day we'll be standing here just like we are right now talking, except we'll be surrounded by all the Israelites. All your family and friends will be here. And I will have done what I said I was going to do. So he gives him this picture. What that tells me is this. The language of the Holy Spirit, the way God speaks to us, is he gives us a preferred picture. He gives us a vision of our future. If you're single, many of you have a vision that God's given you of being married one day to someone that you walk with God and you walk with each other, that you do life together and you honor the Lord. And you have that vision. And so God does not give you vision to frustrate you. He gives you vision to fulfill it. So the evidence that God is with you and that God's going to do something special in your life is the very picture he gave you. That is the evidence that God is speaking to you. He gives you a preferred vision in your mind. Does that make sense? So years ago, God gave me a vision of a church, to plant a church, to start a church from scratch, to move to a town. I didn't know anyone. I didn't even know what town it was yet. When the Lord called me and said, you're going to start a church for the next generation. It's not going to look like your parents' church. It's not going to look like the church you grew up in. So I had this picture in my mind, but it was fuzzy. You guys remember Polaroid cameras? Anybody remember those? Everyone below the age of 30 is like, what is he talking about? I've never heard of such a thing. So they had these cameras back in the day. First of all, cameras used to not be phones. Let me just start with that. Okay, let's just, okay. And so basically you'd buy a camera, right? But this camera, you could put film in it. Again, under 30, what's film? Okay, so you put this in there. And then you take a picture and you either pull it out, if it's really old school, or the newer version would come out automatically. And you take it and you look at the picture, and it was fuzzy at first, but then you shake it a little bit, look again, it was a little clearer, and you're like, okay, I can see there's two people in it. Okay, that's me and my friend. Okay, a little more. And by the end of shaking over about a minute, you got to see the whole picture. Does that make sense? God's this way. God gives you a picture, and it's fuzzy. You can sense that God's doing something. You know what it's supposed to look like a little bit, but you're not quite sure. And God says, go ahead and move on this now. And the more you move in the direction I lead you, the clearer the picture will become. Does that make sense? God doesn't give you all the details yet. We have to obey him without having all our questions answered. But we don't like that, do we? You're like, no, I don't want to do that. But the Bible says to walk by faith, not by sight. But we're like, can I just walk by sight, not by faith? I'd prefer that. Can I do that? God's like, no, I'm going to lead you. You're not going to understand it all. You're not going to have all your questions answered. But that's what faith is. It's funny because maybe you're visiting today and maybe you came to see a friend or family member get baptized. That's great. And maybe you say, I'm not really into all this stuff, but you know, I'm here to support my friend. That's fine. Maybe you say, I'm not really a person of faith. I love, people stop me in the atrium sometimes, or even I'll be at Walmart or something. That's where the big time preachers shop. And so I'm there at Walmart. And they'll stop me and start talking about faith or whatever. And I love this. They'll say, well, I don't believe in faith. I believe in science, which I always think is kind of funny because I'm like, you just used the word believe with science. Did you realize that you said believe? And it's not like that. That means you have faith in science. So you do have faith, actually, because there's a whole lot of stuff in science we can't prove. So I just let you know. And so, but it's interesting to me when they say that. And I said, well, you actually already live by faith. No, I don't like that. I need to be able to see it to believe it. I'm like, that's not true. Yeah, this pastor, I'm telling you, I believe it. And I stop and say, okay, let me just ask you a question. So have you ever been on an airplane? I'm like, well, yeah. So before you got on that plane, you got your questions answered, right? Like you had to understand how flight works, like how this giant tin can actually be lifted into the air for hours at a time and then come back down softly and land and keep you safe. Like you understand how flight works, how it actually literally lifts the plane? Oh, I mean, I don't really get all that. Yeah, I don't either. But I just got on the plane by faith. So let me ask you something. Do you really understand the internal combustion engine? I mean, do you really get all that? How they actually create an explosion, then focus the explosion in a certain direction that creates energy that spins a wheel, and then that moves the car? Do you really understand it? Or maybe did you just get in the car by faith? See, we live by faith all the time. And so you don't have to have every question answered before you put your faith in God. And so, and I'm not saying you shouldn't ask questions and try to get a lot of questions answered, but there are enough answers for us to trust the rest in God's hands and apply faith to say there's enough evidence that God is real, that he loves me, he has a plan for my life, and I can entrust my life in his hands. We have to apply faith at some point. Even if you had every question answered, which, by the way, I think it's kind of funny anyway. You're like, well, I want to have all my questions about the universe answered, which I want to respond back and say, do you think your mind is even capable of even understanding half those questions? How the whole universe runs? Isn't that a little arrogant for us to think we're going to get everything? So at some point, you just have to live by faith and say, I believe there's a God that I can't see, but there's evidence of him everywhere. I mean, our creation is, there's evidence of him. And so I'm going to trust that that God loves me enough to send his son to die for me. There's evidence in history that happened, that he rose again, and that he waits for me to receive him. So let's live by faith. How's that sound? I like to call it educated faith. Try to get the most of your questions answered, but the ones you can answer, you trust in God's hands. Does that make sense? All right, let's jump in. So Moses is told by God, go back to Egypt, tell Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world at the time, go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. I mean, I'm sure he was like, seriously, you do know Pharaoh could have me killed instantly. First of all, I did kill a man in anger. Moses had a massive temper problem, by the way, which is really encouraging to me, by the way, because he never overcame the temper problem and God still used him. Did you know that? He had a massive temper issue all throughout Scripture. I mean, he would just lose it. And yet God's hand was on him. And so he's like, God, I don't know if I'm the right guy to go stand before Pharaoh and tell him to let your people. I mean, that's like me saying, hey, God told me to tell you, you need to go to Russia right now and tell Putin to chill out. You'd be like, could you pick someone else? I don't think I'm the person for that job. Right? And so that's a little scary. And so that's what he had to do. That's what he felt led. That's what God told him to do, right? So it says, Moses protested, who am I to stand before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead these people out of Israel? God answered, I will be with you, and this is your sign. And he tells him, you're going to be back here in front of me. This is a vision I'm going to give you that we'll be standing here talking with all of Israel free, right? So the first thing I want to tell you is this. This is our number one excuse we give is this. I'm not enough. I'm just not enough. I mean, God can't use me. I'm just not enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not sharp enough. I'm not spiritual enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not moral enough. I don't have the right temperament, whatever. I'm just not enough. And this is a huge one that we all get stuck on because we live in a comparison society, do we not? And we all have our comparison devices with our comparison apps where we're looking and making sure that our life looks like everyone else's life. But we all know the whole thing's fake because you took 60 pictures on Tuesday, picked out the one that actually turned out okay, then put 5 filters on it and posted it and said, just another Tuesday. And then everyone's doing that, so we all have this perfectly curated life that's not real. And then we compare ourselves to that, so it's easy to think, clearly I'm not enough. I don't look like that on a Tuesday or any day of the week. I don't understand. I must not be good enough. So none of us feel like we're enough. But I want to tell you right now that if God spoke to you and gave you a vision for something in your life, he says you're already enough for it. If you needed more to have what God has for your future, he would have already given it to you. You already have everything you need today to obey the Lord. You already know enough, and you already are enough. So I just want to encourage you with that you're enough. You're already smart enough. You're already good-looking enough. You're already sharp enough. You even with your background, you say, oh, but you don't know where I came from. But God does. God knew all those things about Moses, and he's like, yeah, I still chose you. And so would you write this down? I'm not enough. This is the excuse of inadequacy. But we all feel inadequate. None of us feel like we are up to the task. Let me encourage you with this. God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Does that make sense? He qualifies you by doing it. Just want to encourage you that Moses could give all kinds of reasons why he shouldn't be chosen by God to do anything. He's like, I got a temper problem. I have a rap sheet the size of my arm. I mean, there's just no way. I shouldn't be doing anything. God's like, no, I want to choose you. Right? Think about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul wrote a chapter, wrote the book of Romans, and the book of Romans, by every theologian that is worth their salt, will tell you that's like the grace book of the Bible. Like, it's got unbelievable explanation of God's grace. It's in great detail. But Paul was the opposite of grace. Paul was the guy who was raised in Sanhedrin. He was all about the law, and if you break the law, I'll break you. And he would literally go around the country, and he would literally have people killed for disobeying the Judaic law. And then he becomes the guy who writes a book on grace? Are you kidding me? This is the opposite of grace guy. God's like, right, that's why I chose you, Paul, because you need grace so you'll be able to write about it. I just want to encourage you that God always chooses people who are not qualified, who are not good enough. And God says, the reason you're good enough, Moses, is because I'm with you. That's what makes you good enough. is because I am with you. I'm not enough. This excuse of inadequacy. Here's the next thing Moses protested and said this. He said, what if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say the Lord never appeared to you? Then the Lord asked him, look how God answers this. He says, what if, don't we have a lot of what ifs? Anyone have a what if? What if I don't do good? What if they don't believe me? What if I fail? What if I run out of money? What if I'm not good enough for this? Or what if this doesn't come through? We all have what ifs. When God led me to move to a town with my wife where we didn't know anyone to start a church, I had lots of what ifs. God was like, start a church? It's like, okay, what if no one shows up? What if I never find a music minister? Someone needs to lead worship because I'm terrible at that. Lord, what if no one gives and we can't afford to pay the bills? And what if, I had all kinds of what ifs. And the Lord was like, I hear you. Yeah, now go. I'd love to tell you he answered all my questions, but he didn't. He's like, go by faith and all the things you're wondering about, I'll take care of it. And every one of those questions over time, God answered, but not when I wanted the answers. I wanted the answers before I went. God, you can give me some guarantees here? And the Lord's like, no, I'm your guarantee. That's how God works. He is our guarantee, right? What if this happens? What if that happens? The Lord says, what's in your hand? You know, the answer to the first couple questions you have for God when he tells you to do something is what's in your hand. What God is saying is always start with what you have, not what you don't have. We are really bad about thinking about what we don't have. And if you focus on what's not in your hand all the time, you'll be very frustrated and unhappy. You know, we're bad about this. We focus on what we don't have in our family, what we don't have in our kids, what we don't have in our spouse. I just wish they were like this or like that, rather than, you know what? I want to focus on who they are, and thank you, God, for who they are, not who they aren't. Thank you, God, for the job I have, not the job I don't have. Thank you for the health I have, not the health I don't have. We tend to focus on what's not in our hand. God says, I want to start with what's in your hand. You know, think about giving. You can't give what's not in your hand, but what's in your hand, that's what you start with giving, and then God will put more in your hands to be able to give, and then God won't give you more. And so that's how that works, right? And so we had to start with what's in our hand. He says, what's in your hand? A shepherd's staff, Moses replied. That just means a stick. He's like, shepherd's staff, just a long stick, is all it is. He says, a shepherd's staff, Moses replied. Then God told him this, throw it on the ground. Moses threw the staff on the ground, and it turned into a snake. Then the Lord told him, reach out and grab its tail. This is where I get off the boat. I'd be like, no, I'm not doing that. Sorry, that's no. I just think it's God's will for my life that I don't grab snakes by the tail. I'm just letting you know. But God says, hey, first of all, he throws it on the ground. Stick turns into a snake. That's literally supernatural. God's like, look at this. Now grab it by the tail. You know, and again, he does this, which that's faith right there, reaches down, and of course, it turns back into a staff. It says, so Moses grabbed it and it turned back into a shepherd's staff. God says, perform this sign, and they will believe that the Lord really has appeared to you. So God gives him a definite answer. He's like, well, what if that happens? And God's like, let's just start with this. Do you hear me speaking right now through a bush? He's like, yeah, that's pretty crazy. He's like, okay, well, let me show you something I'll show people wherever you go. Here's a supernatural sign that I'm with you. So it makes sense. But here's the excuse we're giving. Number two, what if blank happens? I'm not going to fill it in for you because everyone has a different fear. What if blank happens? But how many of you guys know that we all have some blank happening in our life? I mean, I got blank happening right now. Anybody else? We all have a little bit of blank happens, right? It's true. There's something you're worried about, that you're fearful, and it actually happens. But first of all, earlier in the series, we talked about how most of our worries never actually materialize, never happen. 80 to 85% of the things what we know through research that people worry about daily never happen. So most of the time we're just worried about nothing, right? Then out of the 15 to 20% of people that they studied in this longitudinal study, that's something that they worried about did actually happen. They did a little more research and they went to those people and said, if you said, oh no, it did happen. Then they said, well, what happened from there? And 97% of the people who did have something they're worried about bad actually happened said it made me a better person and I got through it. So we're worried about nothing. Again, I don't want to suggest that what you're going through is easy. It may be really difficult, but I believe God's with you and will get you through it. That's the point, right? And so we can trust the Lord. What if something bad happens and God's like, well, in life, stuff will happen. But I'm still God, and I'll get you through it. I will be there for you. So this is the excuse of fear, the excuse of fear. We're just fearful people, right? We're scared this may happen, that may happen. Fear is very real, and Moses was really worried. What if this happens? What if that happens? I'm sure we can all think of some what ifs, right? But you will get through those difficulties. In fact, everywhere in the Bible, when God did something great in someone's life, I just noticed this, that problems were still with them. They didn't go away. I mean, Moses had a temper problem. That really never got fixed, right? He just had to trust God, apologize for it, you know, and God used him greatly. He did get it somewhat under more control, but he still had the temper issue, right? The Apostle Paul prayed for the thorn in his side. We talked about this last week. Never went away. So, in other words, God will still use you even with your problems, even with your difficulties. God can still use you in a great way. And so don't let fear be your excuse to keep you from doing what God is leading you to do. Okay, now look what he says next. Oh, Lord, I love this one. This is really huge, and this is a real issue for Moses. He said, oh, Lord, but I'm not very good with, you know, words. He tells him, he says, I get tongue-tied. So he's like, you're asking me to be like your mouthpiece, to go speak on behalf of the Lord. I can hardly put two sentences together when I'm talking to my wife. And now I'm supposed to go speak for you to Pharaoh in front of millions of people. Right? He's like, I'm not the guy. Like, shouldn't you get some eloquent speaker? Like, where's James Earl Jones? Send him. He's got a great voice. It'll be unbelievable. He's like, no, Denzel Washington. The guy's amazing. He looks great too. Like, do him. No. If I wanted him, I would have chosen him, but I chose you, Moses. He's like, but I'm not a very good speaker, right? So he realizes, I'm not the guy for this, right? Then the Lord asks Moses, who makes a person's mouth? I love that. Because we give all kinds of excuses. God's like, so that gift that you do have, who gave you that gift? Like, oh, well, I guess you did. Even people who are puffed up, maybe you're the opposite of Moses, and you're like, you know, oh, I'm not focused on what I'm not good at. I'm really good at this, and you know you're good at something. And it's easy to think, oh, I'm good. Man, I pulled myself up my own bootstraps, and I did this, and God's like, what'd you do that with? Well, I'm talented. I'm good with numbers, or I'm good with people, or I'm a great salesperson. And God's like, that's awesome. Who gave you that gift? Oh, well, I mean, God's like, who gave it to you? Well, you did, God. Right. So the first priority of whatever gift I gave you is to utilize it for God. Who gave you the gift, right? Who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say. So what excuse is this? Number three, but God, I can't speak. Maybe for you it's God, I can't fill in the blank, right? I can't solve difficult problems. I can't raise money. I can't overcome this struggle. And God's like, I got you. I know what you're weak at, Moses. I'm still choosing you. This is the excuse of weakness. But guys, we all have weaknesses. Everyone's not good at something. You know, I'm kind of like the faith guy, but you can ask anyone in my team, I'm not very good with details. And I don't like that. I would love to tell you I'm good at details, and I like to defend myself. Oh, I'm good at details. But then, like, there's five things I forgot, you know, in the last 2 weeks. You know, I'm like, oh, I forgot about that. And so I just finally realized I'm just not. Much as I want to be, like, I'm the faith guy, but I need people around me that are really detailed, and that really helps me. Does that make sense? What are you not good at? Does that mean God's not going to use you? God will use you even when you're weak at something. It's okay. And so God oftentimes shows off by taking your weakness and making it a strength. This is kind of what the Lord does. So I just want to encourage you, whatever it is that you feel like you're not good at, God can even use that. He will even use your weaknesses and turn those around for his good. He gets glory when that happens. So he's like, I'm going to use you, Moses. You're going to be my mouthpiece, right? And so then the final excuse Moses makes is the only one I see here that made God mad. So this is a big one. This is a doozy, right? So this is one you don't want to cross, right? If you had all the excuses, don't use this one, because this actually made him mad. There's only a few times you see that. You know, you say, well, you know, if someone sins, God gets mad. Actually, no. God does not get angry when we sin. Sin is wrong, and he doesn't want us to do it. When he gets angry is when we know we're sinning and we don't care and choose to do it anyways. That's called stubbornly choosing it. You're flaunting it for, I don't care what you think, God, I'm going to do. That makes God mad. It also makes God mad when we mistreat others, right? That's clear in the Bible, right? There's a lot of laws like that in the Bible. But right here, I want to point something out about your relationship with God. God does not get mad that you have weaknesses. He does not get mad at you that you feel inadequate or that you have fears. God gets mad at you when you say something like this. But Moses again pleaded, Lord, please send anyone else. Just can you pick someone else, God? Just not me. Don't choose me for this. Choose someone else, right? That angers God. God's like, now you're wasting my time, Moses. I chose you. If I wanted to pick someone else, I would have. But I didn't. I chose you for the job. And so, but we have all kinds of excuses, right? Just use someone else. Then the Lord became angry with Moses. All right, he said, what about your brother Aaron? He speaks well. Now it's funny because we think, oh, this works. He said, send someone else. And then God got Aaron. But if you read the story, God says, you know what, Moses? Let's get Aaron. He's a pretty good speaker, right? Moses gets duped by God. He's like, hey, we'll send Aaron with you. He's a good speaker. Moses is like, great idea, God. Right? And he says, he speaks well. Talk to him and put the words in his mouth. I will be with both of you as you speak, and I will instruct you both. But here's what's funny. If you read the story closely, when they finally get in front of Pharaoh, Aaron doesn't talk. Moses does. Moses shows up. Come on, Aaron, let's go talk to him, right? Hey, Pharaoh, we want to talk to you. Pharaoh's like, you and who? He's like, me and Aaron. Hi. Okay, well, I guess it's just me. And then he says it, and he's fine. So God will bring people alongside you to be your training wheels, right? You're like, I need some help. And so like, okay, we'll do it. And so you're riding the bike for the first time. You got the training wheels on. But what you didn't notice is you're having a good time finally riding the bike is that he took the training wheels off half a mile ago. And you're like, oh, I'm going on my own. God's like, yeah, you could have done this on your own to begin with, but I let other people come alongside you, so you thought they were going to help. God's like, you got this. If I called you, then you got this. What angers God is when we say God used someone else. This makes God mad. God used some, hey, it's a big church. We're having a big offering coming up. Let someone else give. God's like, no, because then I can't transform your life financially if you don't let me challenge you. Oh, God, let someone else pray. I'm not good at prayer. God's like, well, how will you ever draw close to me if you don't actually learn to pray and to talk to me and to hear from me? Oh, God, use someone else to work in the nursery. And God's like, well, but what if I want to utilize you? If I called you to do it, why are you putting this off? So the only thing that we see that makes God mad is when we won't let God use us. God's like, I put you in this world to make a difference. And now you're saying, essentially, God, just leave me alone. Let everyone else make a difference. And I'll just do whatever I want. And that angers God. God, get someone else. Send someone else. This is the excuse of reluctance. I looked up the word reluctance with my best friend, Chat. His name's ChatGPT. I looked it up. Chat told me this. Reluctance means passive, hesitant unwillingness to engage. Can I let you in on something? Most of you already know God's will. God's already been talking to you. When I started talking about vision, you already had the picture in your mind of what you're supposed to be doing. Most of you already kind of have an idea. It may be fuzzy, but you have a general idea. When I mention, you're like, every time I talk about vision, I had this picture in my mind. Right, that's God. I didn't put the picture in your mind. God did. And I'm just reminding you what he's already told you. And so when people say, I just really need to know what God wants, I'm like, I don't think so. I don't think you need to know what God wants. I think you know what God wants. You're just scared to do it. You're just reluctant. So I just want to challenge you. Did you realize that most of God's will has already been told to you in his Bible? Like, it's written to us. Like, there it is. Most of God's will is known. Are we doing what we already know? If we do that, then God begins to show us things we don't know. I just want to challenge you that for most of us, the question today isn't, Lord, what's your will? The question is, God, I think I already know where you're leading me, but I'm just scared. I'm just terrified because I don't feel like I can do it. God's like, well, don't give me the inadequacy excuse. I already told you I'm going to be with you, right? Oh, but God, I'm weak. And God's like, I know that, and I'll still use you. Well, what if this happens? What? And God's like, don't give me the what ifs. I got this. I run the universe. I can handle it. Trust the Lord. And then God says, don't make me mad. God's like, don't make me come down there. And what does he say? He says, don't say use someone else. God says, I want to use you. I want to do great things through imperfect, problem-filled, weak-willed you. He wants to use us. That's who he chooses. Would you just take a moment with me and bow your heads, every head bowed, every eye closed. I really believe in this prayer time that God, through Moses' story, has obliterated all of our excuses. And now the only thing left to say is, God, I'm scared, but I know you want to use me, so I will obey you. What's God leading you to obey him in? Maybe for you, you just watch a bunch of people get baptized, and frankly, you're really hoping I don't bring it up again. but you know you've never gotten baptized. Maybe you got saved, you know, last week, last year, or 10 years ago, but you just never followed through with the next step, which the very first thing God says once you become a Christ follower is to get baptized. What is baptism? It's where you're telling the world, I'm now a Christian. It doesn't save you. It's where you're essentially celebrating the fact that you're a Christian. You now are a Christ follower. A little boy asked a preacher one time, hey, preacher, when can I get advertised? That's really what it is. You're telling the world, I'm now a Christian. So with your head bowed and your eyes closed, this is going to be an interactive service today. I want to challenge all of our campuses right now. If you know the Lord is nudging you, speaking to you about obeying the Lord in this simple area, I want to challenge you on the count of three to get up right where you are and walk towards the baptismal waters, and there'll be a pastor that will meet you. And you say, okay, hey, pastor, but I don't have a change of clothes. Guess what? We do. We have a change of clothes waiting for you. I don't have a towel. We have towels. Oh, I don't have a camera. There's only about a gazillion cameras in the room. We'll take a picture. The only thing you don't have is an excuse. So on the count of three, one, let's do it because God commands it. Two, because God will bless our obedience. And three, the time is now. One, two, three, get up right now and walk towards the baptismal. Would you do that right now? All of our campus right now. One, two, three, up and let's go right now. Would you do it? Come on. Let's obey God right now. Who's going to get baptized right now in this moment? Let's go. Hop up. Let's do it. See these people getting up? They're obeying God right there. There's a couple coming to get baptized. Look at this young girl right here getting baptized. Come on, let's give them a hand. They're obeying God right now on the spot. Right now in the moment, let's obey God. Look at these people getting up. All of our campus, praise God. Come on, let's cheer them on. Let's cheer them on. They're obeying the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. You're obeying God. You're inspiring us right now. Praise God. As they prepare for the next step as they get baptized, let's bow our heads again. Thank you. How exciting is this that isn't it great to be a part of a church that's alive and thriving and God's changing people's lives? I praise God for that. Every head bowed. Yeah, let's just, isn't God good? Man, I'm so thankful. Every head bowed, every eye closed. What's God telling you to do? Maybe it's not baptism. Maybe for you, God's saying, are you finally going to forgive that person? Oh, but God, I don't deserve it. And God smiles back and says, and you think you deserve my forgiveness? Okay, God, fine. I guess you give me grace. I have to give them grace. Maybe God's leading you to forgive someone. Maybe God's saying, hey, you finally going to trust me with your resources and actually bring an offering to me and actually believe that I'll replace it and bless this and return it to you again? Are you going to trust me? Maybe God's speaking to you saying, hey, you know, you've been talking about, you know, wanting to be a person of faith. Why don't you just commit to serving? Oh, that's so scary. I mean, yeah, you know what's really scary? Let's be honest about serving. The real issue isn't serving. The real issue is if I sign up, I have to show up every week. So it forces me to be faithful. Maybe that's you. What's God leading you to do today? Maybe he's saying it's time to be a person of prayer. What's God leading you to do? Would you obey him? Yeah, let's give people a hand. They're getting baptized right now. Praise God. What's God speaking to you about? What's he telling you? Because there's a crowd in heaven cheering your obedience on right now. The Bible's clear about that. Your head bowed and your eyes closed. If you've never given your life to Christ, you can receive him right now. You can pray a simple prayer right now. Pray this prayer with me if you've never given your life to Christ. By faith, just say this out loud. Across all of our campuses, say, dear Jesus, I realize I need you. I believe you died for my sin. I believe you rose again. I ask you to come into my heart, be my Lord, and be my Savior. I repent of my sins. I now want to follow you. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, if you just gave your life to Christ, no one's looking around, would you hold your hand high? If you just gave your life to Christ, you just prayed that prayer for the first time, hold that hand high, would you? There's hands going up all across our churches. We see your hands. Hold those hands high. Thank you, Rodfield. Thank you, Stone Oak. Hold those hands high. Thank you, Rockport, Fulton, Portland. Hold those hands high. Come on, Padre. Praise God. Right here at the broadcast, if you just gave your life to Christ, you're online with us now. You can let us know in the text chat or click hand raised or just type my hands raised. Praise God for you. Those in our prison ministry, hold your hand high if you gave your life to Christ. Father, I thank you for those who obediently are just following you, just receiving you as our Lord and Savior. Thank you, God, for those of us who already know you. But Lord, thank you that you still lead us to obey you in specific things. Lord, we will obey your word. Thank you, God, that you're a God who's personal, that talks to us, leads us, and we will, even in fear, we will obey you by faith. Thank you for your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Isn't God good? His word is so true. Pastor?
Thank you so much for church. Please.